Now, scripture reading this morning comes from three portions of God's Word. First, from Isaiah chapter 52. And you can find that on page 613 of the blue Bibles in the pew. Isaiah 52. And we'll be reading verses 7 through 10. And we read here from the prophet Isaiah, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.' The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." And then turning over to John chapter 1, which you can find on page 886 of the Blue Bibles. And I'll be reading verses 18 through 34. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. And we read here, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent to him, had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me,' because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." And then turning over to Revelation chapter 1, which you can find on page 1028, in the Blue Bibles. Reading verses 9 through 20 of Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1, beginning with verse 9. "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, 'Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." And may God bless His holy word as we look to it this morning. And I welcome now Pastor Robeson to bring us God's word.
Thank you, Bill.
Good morning to you. My young friends, how many of you have, don't put your foot up. But how many of you have sandals on? I bet somebody has sandals on. I bet they do. I know it's summer because I can see the sun and you wear sandals. In our day, sandals are reserved pretty much for summertime. Not always. In Jesus' day, just about everybody wore sandals. And they held the sandals to their feet by leather straps. And we do pretty much the same thing. I'm going to preach to you a sermon, as it says in the bulletin, from his sandals. Now, what do you think about that? Well, I hope you'll think much more when we are finished. Jesus walked among us. He had sandals on his feet. We just read this part from John, the first chapter, where the greatest prophet that ever lived from the Old Testament said, when he was asked about his relationship to Jesus, he said, "I'm a voice, and I am not even worthy to stoop down and to unlatch his sandal, to untie the thong." It was an expression of John's humility. But did you realize that as humble as that statement was, there was something even more remarkable in terms of humility? The God who made us, who made heaven and earth, who says of the earth, "It's my footstool," this Almighty God became a man and dwelt among us. He took upon himself what we are. Continuing to be what he was, he became what he was not. And he humbled himself, not only that he became like us, wore sandals on his feet, but he suffered death on the cross, which is a humiliation that we can scarcely grasp. Naked, beaten, bloody, alone, This is what the gospel says, that God loved us, looked in mercy upon our fallen state. He became a man and dwelt among us, and he wore sandals on his feet. And so I'm going to speak to you about sandals, and of course, I'm talking about his feet. The feet of Jesus are mentioned in a variety of ways in the New Testament. For example, we are introduced to Mary and Martha. And Martha was a lovely woman. She made everything neat and tidy, and when there were guests, she took care of them. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. And when Martha was a little irritated with Mary, Jesus said to Martha, "Why, she's chosen that which will not be taken away from her." There were injured, needy, and sinful people who came to where the sandals were worn, to the feet of Jesus. There was a father desperate for his son who was at the point of death. If you're a father, you understand this. If you're a son who's been injured, you would understand this. And he fell at the feet of Jesus and he pled the Lord's mercy for his son. And the Lord graciously granted his petition. There was a woman. She was not a very nice person, but she had heard the message of forgiveness. And when she heard that Jesus was at a Pharisee's home, not concerned for the fact that she might be a public spectacle, she had something deeper on her mind. She went to the Lord. She stood behind him and she wept at his feet. Have you ever thought about how many tears you'd have to weep? Have you ever wept that hard so that you have enough tears to cover the feet of somebody or just even to wet the feet? I've seen that a few times. Thankfully, not a lot. I've experienced it once or twice. It's an expression of profound and deep and penetrating emotion. And she wept at his feet. The Pharisee said to himself, if Jesus were a prophet, he would know what type of woman this is. And Jesus plucked that mean thought out of his head. And he said, Simon, I have something to ask you. Say on, teacher. Simon, there were debtors and they couldn't pay. And if you were in debt and couldn't pay, that was serious business. And the master, the owner, the one to whom they were indebted, frankly forgave them both. Which of those two do you think would be most appreciative of forgiveness? And Simon correctly answered, the one who was forgiven more. And then he said, Simon, do you see this woman? Which, of course, he did. Do you see this woman? I came to your house and you didn't greet me. You didn't give me a kiss. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't treat me with any even of the common courtesies. She has wept at my feet, washed my feet with her tears, wiped my feet with her hair. Simon, she has been forgiven much. She's expressing it in her great love for me. There was a madman. He was in Gadara. Nobody could constrain him. He saw Jesus coming and he rushed toward him. And the Lord subdued his madness, cured him on the spot. Do you know how Luke the physician describes him when the people finally came out and wanted to see this? Clothed. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, in his right mind. That's where his sandals were. at the feet of Jesus. Wicked men blasphemed, stripped him, nailed him to the cross, and nails through the feet. When Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," that wasn't a prayer for anybody except the four guards that nailed him. That was the only, they were the only ones that he prayed for, because they didn't know what they were doing. Can you imagine the wrath of heaven against such blasphemy? And yet Jesus prayed for them. And later, I do believe that the centurion who confessed, "Truly this was the Son of God," was one of the first results of an answer to that prayer. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took him down. We don't know exactly how, but they looked at those broken feet, not broken, penetrated feet. Not a bone of his was broken. And they buried him, anointed him, and shrouded him. They put him into a tomb. And when Mary Magdalene came on the first day of the week, she looked in and she saw angels, one at the head and one now at the feet without sandals. No one, where the body was, no one would have stolen that body. We now serve. You and I serve the resurrected, the enthroned Lord Jesus Christ, who is subjugating to himself his enemies. You may not think this way, my young friends, my old friends, and everybody in the middle, but you were once his enemies. If you are now Christians, it is because the Lord God Almighty reached into your soul and turned you. I was his enemy. I didn't really understand that at first, but I was his enemy. And he turned my heart and made me his. And I fall down at his feet often, not with sandals. The last verse that you heard read, the last verses, was this glorious image of the Lord Jesus Christ as John the Apostle, the prisoner on the island of Patmos, saw him, and he describes him. His hair is white as wool. His eyes are glowing. It's not to be a frightening picture. It is a glorious picture. And did you notice when it came to his feet, they were glowing as if heated bronze in an oven. That is the Lord who now reigns at the right hand of God Almighty. A lot of this is so difficult to understand. It's beyond, almost beyond our reach. But this is what the gospel is talking about. And beneath his feet are being subdued his enemies, and all will be, eventually, all will be before him and be beneath his feet. It's not clear if they'll have sandals anymore. They did once. There is no need for them now. And in his glorious state, you and I will see him. He will reign at the right hand of glory. I have some words of instruction that I would like to leave you with, as in a sense, I really am leaving you. Not in any bad way. It has been a great privilege. During the last 11 months, I can hardly believe that that's how much time has passed. I am so thankful that you are receiving a pastor who will love you, who will care for you, who will bring you to the feet of Jesus and teach you there. I know that he will do that because in just the short time of his interaction with you, he's already done that for you. He's already showing you. He's already reaching out to you. And I'm happy for you. I will come back. Mrs. Robeson and I, Nana and I, will come back and visit you and we will rejoice with you that Ryan is now here and I am not. I've enjoyed it. It's been a great personal blessing. My young friends, one of the reasons why you're here is to teach you early in your life the way of life itself. And you must pay attention. Let these words sink deeply into your mind. It may not be that you can grasp everything at this place, at this particular time in your lives. But the purpose behind the preaching is ultimately to bring you to the feet of Jesus, whether they are now sandaled or not. It's a metaphor, it's a picture of what you are to learn here. It is at the feet of Jesus. It is the place of spiritual truth. It is the gathering place, if you will. It's a picture. But coming to the feet of Jesus is a gathering place for spiritual truth. It is a place where you can come during what sometimes is a difficult period in your lifetime. Young people have difficulties. Middle-aged people have difficulties. Older people have difficulties. And the feet of Jesus, coming to him in terms of your of the word that he's given us and in terms of prayer, coming to him is a place of comfort when you're sorrowful. It's a place of comfort when you've lost things. It's a place of encouragement when you're discouraged. It's a place of help when you're put upon by the society. It is a place of humility. And at the same time, it is a place of honor. It is a place of truth where you can recover your own personal identity. It is a sad thing to recognize, and I see it often. It's always been this case. Young people and old people don't even know who they are. They can't identify themselves. Am I a man? Am I a woman? Am I something in between? And that is not a new question. You cannot understand yourself unless you first understand the God who made you. And once this correct relationship is established, you know what to think about God, then you know what to think about yourself, then you know how and what to think about your neighbor, whom you are to love as yourself. And you can't love your neighbor unless you correctly love yourself. And to love yourself is not selfish, but it is a recognition of how important you are. The feet of Jesus, where those sandals were placed, is the place of truth, and it's the recovery of your personal identity. Sitting at the feet of Jesus is the gathering place of truth. It's the gathering place of holiness. It's the gathering place where you will find peace. And in our tormented society, my young friends, it is a tormented society. You know this because of the number of suicides, because of the number of people that drink themselves into oblivion, the number of people who smoke themselves in the same place. We are a deeply troubled people. My young friends, this is the place to come when you are in need of help. And I say this to you so pointedly. Do not kill yourself. You may think that's an exaggeration. If you pay any attention to the news, what you understand is that young people are jumping off bridges, standing in front of trains, blowing their brains out, and drinking themselves to oblivion. Why are they doing that? Because they're empty and hopeless. I'm talking to you about a place of hope, a place of truth, a place of holiness, a place of comfort. Pay attention! You need these lessons. You need to understand them. They need to deeply penetrate your soul. Our lives are not easy. I am a blessed person. My life has not been easy. I have learned deprivation. I've learned sadness. I've learned discouragement. And I've learned how to deal with them. And you know how I deal with them? I fall down at those feet that once wore sandals. He walked among us. He knows us, that we are clay, that we are fragile, that we are fearful, that we are easily upset. This is the Lord God who made us. And it's been my privilege over these last months to talk to you about this. And I did it very cleverly. I don't know. Well, I think it was clever. I just gave you a summary of all the sermons from the last 10 months. So you're getting a bonus for being here today. I just reviewed everything and I tucked it in when you weren't looking. Now you're looking and you'll say, did he really do that? Yes, he did it. Yes, he did it. I speak these words for the comfort of your soul. And then I give you this warning that we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, whether we are alive and he returns, or whether we are dead in the tomb and he says, out, wake up. One way or another, we will be summoned to his throne. We will be summoned to his feet. And there will be two positions in response to that command. To the left side, which will be rejected, and to the right side, that will be called blessed. So, my young friends and my old friends and everybody in between, you hear these words, the right side, the blessed side, the side of forgiveness and the side of hope and the side of peace and the side of holiness. You cannot hear these words and be immaterial and irrelevant to them. You are either here on the right side or you're on the other side. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I invite you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I summon you. Come to his feet. Come to his feet. Come to his feet. Our Father in heaven, we are humbly grateful that you have thought upon us in our weakness, in our distress, in our sinfulness, and that you have not only summoned us from the first death in Adam, but that you will indeed, if you do not greet us, that you will summon us from the second death and from the grave, and it will have no second death will have no account for us and no impact upon us. Lord, I pray for the young people here that you will bless their lives, that you will protect them from the harm and the evil that is prevalent in this society, that you will bless them with direction in terms of their own personal needs, that you will help them as they struggle with their own personal identities. Lord Jesus, that you will bless them in giving them good direction for careers and the development of their talents. Help them as they sometimes are saddened and discouraged and confused. Be pleased, Lord, to bless their lives and to use the gospel and to use this place, to use these parents and friends for good in their lives. We ask your mercies, Lord, for those who are older, who suffer from sickness and illness and the threats of cancer and death, and some who are caring for them, that you will grant your comfort by your Spirit. Lord, we pray that you will bless Ryan and Catherine as they come here, that you will protect them and their family as they make the difficult transition in leaving one place and coming to another. Thank you for the good work already done on their behalf in preparing this auditorium, preparing the home where they will live, and preparing the hearts of your people to receive them. We are thankful that you've shown us, all of us,
such great mercy. We rejoice with Bill and Beverly at the many years of marriage. We rejoice with others, and we rejoice with those who are planning to be married. We offer our thanksgiving for these mercies. Lord Jesus, we pray for our nation. We are a deeply troubled people. We ask that you will keep us from war with Iran and the other nations of the Middle East, that you will be pleased to use the gospel for good in this land and in the nation of Iran and the other places where the name of Jesus is not embraced, and that you will be pleased, Lord, in this land to break the bondage to wickedness and evil and the practice of abortion and all of those things that scandalize us as a people. I'm thankful for the time that I was privileged to help this congregation, and be pleased, O Lord, to bless them. In the name of Jesus.